We're back in Colossians this morning. We are near the end of Colossians. We're going to be going fairly rapidly through these last verses, but we're going to be expanding them too. I mean, not too rapidly. I don't want to build up your hopes. Remember, the theme of Colossians is so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Okay. I hope you, first thing when you wake up in the morning, you think, Lord, help me to walk in a manner worthy of You to please You in all respects. What a great way to start your day. We've been working on memorizing some verses Wednesday nights on our Proverbs studies, but I hope you've all gotten that part of Colossians 1:10 memorized by now. Okay, let's bow before the Lord. Father, we come to You. We thank You for the encouragement of the songs that we have sung this morning, reminding us that we're not alone. We know, Father, that You are here with us. We know, Lord Jesus, You are here with us. We know, Holy Spirit, You are indwelling us. But sometimes, as the child once said, it's just nice to have somebody with skin on. It's nice to have a brother or sister around who can listen, who can share problems, who can give advice, who can weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Father, we thank You for each one who is here. We pray for those who, for whatever reason this morning, maybe don't feel comfortable coming yet. I pray that You'll comfort their hearts. Minister to them, Father. We just pray that we will, as a body, minister not only to those who are here present, but to those who are part of our fellowship who are not here. Help us to take note of who they are, Father, and call them this week and seek to minister to them. Thank You. Minister to us now through Your Holy Spirit, through Your Word, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to be looking at the next portion, and that's going to be Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And I didn't preach last week, and it's been a while since we were together in Colossians, so I'd like to have us read this passage together just to get us all kind of on the same track. I invite you, if you would, stand with me, please. We are going to read these five verses from 7 through 11, so read them in unison with me, please. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, as also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Thank you. Please be seated. We've been looking at the practical portion of the book, starting Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. And I keep reviewing this because I want you to get this structure in your mind so that if an issue comes up, a question comes up, you have a need. You have an idea where in the book of Colossians you can go to look for some help dealing with that. When I started Colossians, I realized Colossians is not as well known as, say, Ephesians or Philippians. And I don't know why. It is so rich. I have fallen in love with the book of Colossians. I hope you have too. In the practical principles, he talks, first of all, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, about the importance of maintaining a heavenly perspective. Since you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God the Father. And then you need to have holy practice. Consider your members to be dead concerning those things on the earth. And then he gives a list of them. Immorality, impurity. And he talks about healthy relationships, how important it is that we relate to one another as We sang a song, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Jesus said in John 13, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. And yet if they see Christians fighting each other, arguing with each other, fighting with each other, what are they going to think about Jesus? They're going to think, you're just the same as everybody else. In fact, I hate to say it, sometimes Christians are worse than other people. Sometimes some unsaved people seem nicer than some Christians. We as Christians can come across as very harsh and cold and judgmental. I'm not saying that we should compromise what we believe or compromise what we practice or approve things that are sin, but it's possible to do that in a loving way. I mean, Jesus pulled it off. And in heavenly homes, husbands, love your wives. Wives, be in submission to your husbands. Parents, train your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Children, be obedient to your parents. High-minded workplaces, be in submission to those who are your bosses according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but as serving the Lord. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Devotion to prayer. We spent quite a bit of time talking about that. And then finally, effective evangelism. These are so important. So important. And Paul has given them these practical principles, applying the truths of chapters 1 and 2, where he developed the character and the person of Christ, that he was the creator of everything, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, everything created, visible and invisible. And he wanted us to realize, when he said in chapter 1, verse 10, walk worthy of the Lord, he wanted us to realize how high that standard is. We're talking with Mark just this morning, how the standard of behavior and what's acceptable in the world is just continuing to drop. Our standard shouldn't change. Our standard is still Christ. So Paul has talked about these practical principles, but you know what? Somebody has once said, I'd much rather see a sermon than hear one. Sometimes having some practical examples is more instructive than having practical principles. So after giving us these practical principles from chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 6, now Paul's going to cite some practical examples. And I'm not sure that Paul had in mind actually, okay, I'm going to show them examples of how to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. I'm not sure Paul really had that in mind. But it's just that the people that he cites and the things he cites about them do that. They give us an example of what it looks like in the flesh to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. So we're going to be looking at this passage, and we're going to be looking at some people that you've probably never heard of before. Or at least maybe you've never given much thought to. And I'm hoping that you're going to come to realize that there are little people in the world's eyes who are great big people in God's eyes. Man looks on the outward appearance, God told Samuel, but God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. There are some people that the world would consider nobodies, that when we stand before Christ at the Bema Seat judgment for rewards for believers, they're going to have crowns that won't quit. And there are going to be some well-known people, some big-name Christians, that maybe aren't going to have so much. Because those who receive their reward down here don't receive their reward in heaven. Jesus told that in the Sermon on the Mount. And those who don't receive their reward down here will have that reward saved up. Treasure up for yourselves treasures in heaven, Jesus told the disciples. So I'm hoping that you like people. I'm hoping that you like learning about people. Because that's what we're going to do this morning, starting today. Practical examples. Meet Mr. Tychicus. If somebody asked you to name people from the Bible, how long would you have had to work at naming names before you got down the list to Tychicus? How many of you would never have gotten to Tychicus? Yeah. Okay. Paul cites him first. Isn't that interesting? This guy that we know nothing about. And it's interesting because we should know Tychicus better than we do. Go with me to Acts chapter 20. Leave a marker here. We'll make it back here eventually. Go with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Paul is on his third missionary journey. He just spent three and a half years in Ephesus and got driven out of Ephesus by an angry crowd, basically. Chapter 20, verse 1, after the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples. When he had exhorted them, taken his leave with them, he left to go to Macedonia. When he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was formed against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Okay? This is Paul's third missionary journey, and he has been going from church to church, gathering collections, offerings for the believers in Jerusalem who were destitute. And so mostly Gentile churches have been taking up collections for the saints in Jerusalem, and Paul is inviting them to send people with him to administer the funds. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 talks about that he wants people to go with him so that there will be no accusation or ground of accusation against him. Paul doesn't want any accusation that he pilfered any of the funds himself or that he mishandled the funds in any way. And so he wants representatives from these churches to go. Verse 4. And he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. But these had gone on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. So, Paul is here and he'd spent 3 months in Corinth, and he's traveling back up through Macedonia, and one of his traveling companions is Tychicus. Verse 5, but these had gone on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. You remember Troas was where Paul had the vision of the man from Macedonia saying, come over and help him. Help them. So that was on the second missionary journey. So he's kind of back where he started his ministry, especially to the Gentiles. He's back where he started his ministry, actually first in Europe. And notice who's traveling with him. Tychicus. Okay, so go with me then to Ephesians chapter 6. If Tychicus was one of the men who was traveling with the Apostle Paul on this third missionary journey, he was probably one of the trusted emissaries from one of the churches, administering the funds, making sure that everything is handled properly. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21. Now remember, Ephesians and Colossians are sister books. They are very parallel. Paul covers a lot of the same topics in similar sequence, actually, even between Ephesians and Colossians. They were evidently written at the same time during Paul's Roman imprisonment, when he's under house arrest. He has some freedom, but he's chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day, but he's allowed to have friends coming and visiting him. And can you imagine the mission field he's got? With these Roman soldiers from Caesar's household, a captive audience. So when Paul is discussing theology with some of the people coming and visiting him, guess who's listening? That Roman soldier. Three of them a day, day after day after day. So in Philippians, he says, we send you greetings from Caesar's household. How in the world did Paul get access to Caesar's household? I think it was through those guards. Verse 21. But that you may also know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him for this very purpose, so that you may know about us, and he may comfort your hearts. So this parallel passage. So Tychicus is being given the responsibility. So on a third missionary journey, Tychicus is one of the guys superintending the money. Now, Tychicus is given part of the responsibility for transporting the letters of the Ephesians and Colossians to those towns. Because remember, they're in Rome. Tychicus has gone from where he was waiting for them in Troas, and he evidently traveled with Paul to Jerusalem. Now he's with him in Rome. And when Paul is going to send these two crucial New Testament letters, who does he entrust them to? Tychicus. Tychicus. You wonder why you haven't heard more about Tychicus? Go with me to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. We're not exactly sure where Paul is when he is writing Titus. But we know where Titus is. Titus is on the island of Crete. Titus chapter 3, verse 12. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Now, you need to understand something about the church on Crete. It was a difficult church. Chapter 1, Paul wrote, Cretans are always lazy, liars, they're just disreputable people. So I imagine Titus had a difficult ministry there. And Paul is going to send somebody to relieve Titus in his ministry at Crete so that Titus then can come and join Paul where he is. And when he's considering two possible men to relieve Titus for this important and difficult ministry on Crete, who's one of the men he's considering sending? Tychicus. Tychicus. It seems to me that Paul has quite a bit of respect, quite a bit of trust, quite a bit of confidence in this man. Now go just a few pages forward, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Okay, so we don't know where Paul was when he wrote, but maybe he sent Titus to Crete, Tychicus. We're not sure. He was going to send either Tychicus or this other guy, and we don't know which one he did send. But now Paul's back in Rome. This is his second imprisonment in Rome, and he's lonely. Pick up with me 2 Timothy 4:9. Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Paul ministered in Ephesus himself for 3.5 years. This was a church that was very dear to his heart. So when he's going to send somebody to Ephesus, who does he send? Tychicus. Tychicus. Think with me for a minute. Some of the little people, some of the insignificant people, as far as the world would consider, that God used in mighty ways. Even some people who maybe thought they themselves were too insignificant to be used by God. Can you think of any? Well, let me help prime the pump a little bit. Can you think of anybody who, when God said, okay, I'm going to send you on this mission, they said, no, 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 Lord, I can't do that. Okay, I primed the pump a little bit. Kevin? Moses, sure. Exodus chapter 4. God says, okay, Moses, I'm going to send you back to Pharaoh to let my people go. Moses said, who, me? Or something to that effect. You know, I don't talk good. Can you imagine he was raised for 40 years in Pharaoh's household? I'm sure that oratory was one of the areas of training that he received. And God's reply was, who made your mouth? I know your mouth. You talk just fine, Moses. And besides that, Moses, I will be with you. You think of anybody else? Casey. I'm sorry? Gideon. God says to Gideon, greetings, valiant warrior. Gideon is in the wine press trying to thresh some grain to save it from the Arameans or raiding and stealing everything. And you think, boy, either God has a great sense of humor or he's really being sarcastic here. And neither of those are true because God knows what Gideon can do in God's strength. God knows what Gideon can do in God's strength. Think of anybody else? John. Jonah. Jonah, I'm not so sure, was an issue of him not feeling qualified. I think with Jonah, the issue was he just didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. He didn't want the Ninevites to be spared. Okay. Kate. I'm sorry? Saul. King Saul. When Samuel went to anoint King Saul... Now, he stood head and shoulders taller than everybody else. I mean, this is a big dude. Okay? And he objects. He says, wait a minute. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest of the 12 tribes of Israel, and my family is the least significant family in Benjamin. Why me? Did any of that matter to God? No. Kate, you would... You have somebody else? Okay. Casey. Paul. The foremost persecutor of the church. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm not worthy to be considered an apostle. I'm the least of all the apostles because I persecuted the church. Okay, somebody else, Kevin? Mary. Question, how can this be? How can this be? Because she didn't understand what God was going to do. She was looking at human ability. God was looking at his ability. Remember Jeremiah? God said, while you were yet in your mother's womb, I knew you and I called you. Jeremiah said, I can't go, I'm too young. God said, don't say I'm too young, because wherever you go, I will send you, and whatever I say, you will speak. Remember the minor prophet Amos? Amos, about chapter 7, we find Amos talking to the king, rebuking the king for his sin. And Amos says, I'm not a prophet. I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet. I'm a cattle herder and a fig picker. He should have said, I was a cattle herder and a fig picker until God called me. Think about these nobody. When we get to heaven, I want to look up at a little young girl. 2 Kings chapter 5. She had been stolen from her family. And the family that had her, the dad's name was Naaman, and he was a leper. We don't even know this little girl's name. But she said, oh, that my master were with the prophet in Israel, because he would heal him of his leprosy. Wow, what faith that little girl had. Not in the prophet. She knew that the prophet didn't have any power. What faith she had in God. I think we're going to be really surprised at some of the people we're going to meet in heaven. People that according to the world standards are nobodies. People that would get overlooked in just about anybody's listing of who's who. Oh. But God has a different standard. Take your Bibles and go with me to Hebrews chapter 6. It's up on the screen because I want you to see it there too. But I want you to go, because if you've never underlined this verse in your Bible, I want you to underline it right now. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. Maybe you're thinking, I'm just insignificant. What I do, it doesn't count. It doesn't matter. Nobody notices. Nobody cares. I'm here to tell you that somebody cares and somebody notices. And the person who notices and the person who cares is the most important person in all of creation. For God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. Who is this written to? Nameless Hebrew believers. Oh, they may be nameless to us, but they're not nameless to God. They and their names and their works are written down in God's book. You know, God has other books besides just the Lamb's Book of Life. You understand that, right? Revelation chapter 20, when the unsaved are judged at the great white throne judgment, the books are going to be opened. And one of those books is the books of works. Well, I believe that if there's a book of the works of unsaved people, it's probably a book of the works of believers too. That's just my guess. Have you ever felt discouraged, thinking, nobody's paying any attention to what I'm doing for God? It doesn't matter. Let me assure you, beloved, it matters more than you can ever know. It has eternal significance, and one day, God is going to even up the balance. God is going to faithfully reward those who have faithfully served. God's not unjust. Nothing you do escapes his notice. Remember what Jesus said? Even a cup of water given in his name will not lose its reward. Even a cup of water. This would be a great verse to memorize, by the way, if you never have. God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the labor which you have done in having ministered and in still ministering to his name. Notice, when you serve God's people, God takes it personally. It goes both ways, by the way. Remember Acts chapter 9 when Jesus confronted Saul on the road to Damascus? He didn't say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my people? That's what Saul was doing. He was on his way to Damascus with letters from the priests, with authority to bring any who claimed to be followers of the way, who were following the name, that he had authority to bring them bound to Jerusalem to stand trial. He was persecuting Christians, but what did Jesus say? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Because Jesus takes what is done to his people personally, both good and bad. When Saul was persecuting Christians, Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? When believers are serving other believers, God says, you have ministered to the saints, but you have shown love toward His name. You've shown love toward His name. There are no insignificant works done in the name of Jesus. Everyone will receive its reward. And the corollary to that is, there are no insignificant people. We all agreed Tychicus would never have been on one of our lists of important people in the Bible that we remember. At least not until today. But is he on God's list of important people? Is he on Paul's list of important people? Absolutely. Absolutely. So what was it about him? What was it about Tychicus? Now go back to Colossians 3 with me. No, it's Colossians 4. Paul is going to tell us about Tychicus and why he is entrusting him with these letters. Paul says, first of all, he is our beloved brother. Beloved brother. The word beloved is from the Greek word agape. It's a compound of that, a cognate word of that, is related to it. Like our word love and beloved, it's cognate words, the same root. These are people that Paul loved. And so actually the fact that Tychicus was a beloved brother may say more about Paul, that he loved him, may say more about Paul than it actually says about Tychicus. But I think Paul is meaning it as an expression of commendation to Tychicus. He's the kind of guy that you love. He's the kind of guy that you love. He's the kind of guy that you have a desire for the highest good for him, even to the point of self-sacrifice. Paul said, I love this guy. And he is my brother. Beloved brother. The family term. That's another reason why we had the worship service that we did this morning. Why we concluded with, welcome to the family. Why we started with, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Family is important. Linda and I have been talking about family. And the fact that we ain't got much here physically. You know who our family is? Y'all. So when we say brother and sister, it means something to us. You are very special to us. You are beloved brothers and sisters to us. And that's how Paul, the first way Paul describes Tychicus, he's our beloved brother. Paul felt a kinship with Tychicus. A unity, a oneness, common sense of purpose. Oh, but he has something else to say about him. He's a servant. The word translated servant is the Greek word diakonos. We get our English word deacon from it. The word deacon means servant. It's one of a variety of Greek words that speak of different levels of servitude. A deacon is not that terribly bad of a position. A diakonos in a house might serve in the household, might serve the family, could serve out in the fields. There's a couple of lower levels of servitude, and he doesn't use that term yet. But it's a characteristic of Tychicus. Beyond saying that he's a beloved brother, the very next thing Paul mentions about him is that he's a servant. He's a servant. The kind of guy that if he sees something that needs doing, doesn't say, oh, somebody ought to take care of that. Why isn't somebody taking care of that issue over here? faithful servant says, I can do that. Why should somebody else have to do that when I could? That will free up somebody else to do something else. That's actually in Acts chapter 6. You don't have the term deacon used there, but you have people deeking. Okay, again, maybe a cognate word, and you have service. Okay, you have two cognate words in Acts chapter 6. You just don't have the noun of the person. What they need done? They need a table served. And so they found seven men full of the Holy Spirit, well-respected. Man, these guys are going to serve tables. Why do they have to be so well-respected? Well, because it was an issue in the early church. And they needed men who had the public confidence. Deacon, servant. Well, but he says more than that. He's not just a servant. He's a faithful servant. Faithful servant. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul said, moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found successful. No, that's not what he said. Moreover, it's required of servants that a man be found prosperous. No, that's not what he said. Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. If you've never underlined that verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It's required of a servant, of a steward, that a man be found faithful. Paul is going to be sending the letters of Ephesians and Colossians, these two works that he has probably dictated to somebody else to take down dictation, but two letters that need to get to these churches to instruct and encourage the believers in Ephesus and Colossae. And he's not going to entrust these two letters that he has written to just anybody to make sure they're going to get to the churches that he wants them to get to. He's going to entrust a faithful servant, somebody he can count on. Next to availability, faithfulness is probably one of the most important characteristics a person can have. Availability and faithfulness. One without the other isn't going to work. Faithful. What an encouragement to someone giving instructions, what an encouragement a faithful servant is. It's encouraging to me when somebody says, you know, Dave, I'll take care of that for you. And they do. I don't really ever have to give it another thought because they're faithful and they said they'd do it, and that's all I need to know. They said they'd do it. They're faithful. I can count on it being done. What a blessing a faithful servant is. And Paul, if you're a prisoner in Rome, wouldn't you like to have somebody like that stay with you? Paul's going to send this guy away. Why? Because he cares more about the people in Colossae and Ephesus than he does about his own comfort. He cares more about the people in Colossae and Ephesus than he cares about his own comfort. What a model we have. You want to know what practical living in a way worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects looks like? Look at Tychicus. Look at Paul. We'll come back and pick up here tomorrow or next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our beloved brothers and sisters who are here with us this morning. We pray for those who are not here for whatever reason, Father, other obligations, maybe illness, or maybe just not feeling comfortable yet. Father, we pray for them. We miss them. We love them. Thank you, Father, for every faithful servant we have in this church. Thank you for the Tychicuses we have. This church couldn't function without them. Thank you for them, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May God's grace be with you.